So, morning, everybody. You're looking so cool. I mean, you guys have your best on. Some of us have new hairstyles. She tells me it's an old hairstyle. I believe it's a new one. And you guys are looking like this is going to be an awesome morning. This is going to be a fabulous morning. I mean, if last week was anything to go by, when we learned from the Word who the God of the Bible is, okay? And how many of you thought that was like, woo? What a God, okay? And I hope that you got to know him a bit better this week. Please know that as leaders, we were praying for all of you who put your names on that list, and we said a bit of a bigger prayer so that anyone else not on the list could also be touched. So how many of you felt like you had a better connection with God this week than maybe before last week? How many of you? How many of you felt it made a bit of a difference? Yeah, there's some. So keep praying. Lord, I want to know you. I want to encounter you. Remember that guy I told you about being in church his whole life, never had an encounter with God. I don't want to go through life like that. You know what I mean? Because God is awesome. So we're going to tackle a laid-back, easy topic today. And because I'm a geologist by my training and a biologist, biochemist, an astronomical auto amazing engineer of outer space and quantum physics. That's what I've studied in as well at MIT and Stanford and Harvard. I'm going to give you the whole lowdown on the whole scientific side. Well, I did do a degree in theology. I'm not sure if that helps. So here's what I want us to know. This is a very technical subject, and we all need to be a bit humble because we're not all those things that I just mentioned. Some of you are going to do that, but what are we going to believe? And I want us to begin this morning by around our tables trying to find out, are there any theories about how life began on Earth? Does anyone know of, have heard of, because I want to begin there. I want to see if there's a lot of theories about how life originated. So almost pretend that you're not in church, because obviously you can put that on the table, trump card, da-da, you know what I mean? But have you ever heard a theory about how life started Earth? And I'm going to begin there, and I'm going to share 8 theories. How's about that? As an intro. So go. Find me a theory, and that's really wild. Right. Someone shout out a name. If you can name your theory. I've heard the jerk theory over there. It's also a movie. Micah, you were onto something with Abby over there. Give me a theory. How did life start on Earth? A Big Bang? Wow. Awesome. Oh, he stole that one. I'm sure we're going to mention that. I'm sure that's one of the theories. Yes, another theory. What did you come up with in this table, Lorraine?
An explosion.
An explosion. Ah, poof. Some mad scientist was working. Oh, but where did the scientist come from? Yeah. Good one. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Amoeba one day thought they should just have a party, and then they started to like be cool and look like you, and it's cool. Okay. So there are theories. So can I unpack a couple? Abiogenesis, if you've heard of that. Anyone heard of that? There we go. You can see you maybe have taught that. But it's just life generated spontaneously, technically under the right conditions, a living cell emerged out of a rock one day. I don't know about you, but I struggle to have the faith to believe that because it sounds so like, wow. But it's a theory. And again, be humble because some brilliant scientists believe that that's how it happened. So just suddenly, spontaneously, I mean, weirder things have been known to happen before. I mean, you've got brothers and sisters. Weird stuff goes on with brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? They're just like, woo, one's pretty normal. The other one's like, cuckoo, you know? And that's just spontaneous, right? So abiogenesis. What about the theory of intelligent design? Now, this is not actually a Christian theory as it was created, but somehow there was this designer who remained unknown, probably a bit of a shy, retiring individual who remained in the background. But he oversaw, or she or it, I should maybe say, oversaw this process, but chose never to introduce themselves and say, here's my card if you want to call me. I designed and oversaw the whole thing. So ID or intelligent design. My favorite, the true and correct one, is that the turtle came swimming through space with four elephants on its back and the world on the shoulders of the elephants. That's probably the correct theory, and I'll unpack that because I am a creation myth person. The idea here, actually, is that in all cultures around the world, there are these myths. Now, remember, a myth doesn't mean it's false. A myth is a technical word for a story or a way of understanding and believing, and that stories like this. There's even one that this bird came, laid this egg, and as the egg opened, the yolk became the sun and the other stuff, and people came out of, And this is a Polynesian myth, okay? And if you look at creation myths, it's fascinating. Go to Wiki. You'll find about 30 or 40 or 50 with separate pages. And it's like interesting, you know, the Babylonian Enuma Elish with Marduk and two or three other gods that battled with each other and they got angry with each other. And ultimately, the world came about. Not a lot of proof for that necessarily, but anyway, that's what it is. Then some of you might have heard of the primordial soup, that at one stage there was just this kind of like big soup all over. You know what soups are like? You just put all stuff in and then voila, it tastes good. It's like magic, you know, or like, Mom, I think you need more salt because it tastes horrible. Or, Mom, we're going to KFC tonight because your primordial soup doesn't taste too good. You know what I mean? Life began on Earth through the gradual chemical evolution of particles that contain carbon in the primordial soup. That could be linked to your amoeba phase. So maybe you've come from this primordial soup, right? Then, as my man down here said, it was the Big Bang. That is the correct one because just one day there was like, boom, and then Mario popped out. You know what I mean? It happened like 30 odd years ago or something like that. And that led to the formation of the universe. Okay. Now, I don't know what it was and where the elements of a bang, like, you know what it's like if you've got a Big Bang cracker. You need that. You have to light it. So it's very hard to perceive of this as maybe. Now, my favorite and the correct view is panspermia. Now, I know that the word sperm is in there, but I'm not going to mention it in church on a Sunday morning. But it's pan from out there, from elsewhere. And this is the theory that rocks have shot off from, say, Mars. And hanging onto the rocks for dear life are these little creatures, you know. And they have arrived on Earth, and so life began. If I think this through logically, it doesn't really help us with where did life originate because it just moves the problem from Earth to Mars or Jupiter or somewhere else where these life forms came from. So we're back where we started if we believe that, like, we don't really know, do we? Because it's aliens brought it. Now, we know there are aliens. We've all seen in our family. There's that one family member who's not quite right, who's very different. Look around the table. At every table, there's kind of someone who's a bit different, may I say it like that, inverted commas. You know who you are. Don't go looking around now, people. You know who you are. There's always aliens. Like, for example, there's Superman. He's an alien from Krypton. That's not fake. You've seen it in a movie. It's real. Those are real-time videos. It's a documentary. Batman versus whoever. They're always fighting, which proves that panspermia is how it happened. These microbes came from another place, and voila. Some of you could be inhabiting our planet from another planet. You're just waiting to reveal your red underpants and your red cape and the blue Lycra tarts. I know who you are. We're coming for you, Asher. Just saying. He's already got the blue on him this morning. There's another one, theory number 7. Some of you might have heard this at school. It's not presented as a theory, is it? It's presented as factual. This is the one. I mean, I could present any of these previous six and say, here are the facts. This is what it is. You know, believe it. So life evolved. Again, there's this word spontaneously and by chance. Chance is a key part of this, I guess, from a common descent. So if you had to trace us all back, you know, like sometime in life you do a family tree, you want to see where your granny and your grandpa came from, and then it gets too dodgy because you've got this convict and you've got this weirdo, and so you're like, let's pretend we didn't come from anywhere. And so from then on you just say, I'm just from Mpumalanga. You know, you don't actually want to say where you're from type thing. You know, I'm from Durban. But this common descent through successive mutations and adaptations, very slowly and over time, because you know that most of us stay, some of you are exceptions, but most of us are kind of like our parents in many ways. You know, I'm looking around here. Some of you have mutated so quickly in such a short life. You know what I mean? Just saying. Now, I was listening to an audio, and thanks to Jess for some great links and insights, but one of the things I came across was an audio by a scholar called John Piper, and he was asked the question, can we reconcile creation and evolution, or are they contradictory? And he says, well, you know what? It's not impossible that God oversaw millions and billions of years of development slowly through the ages, and God was, that's why God is called the Ancient of Days, maybe, and he's known to have white hair, because he's like waiting for this long process to unfold, okay? And could it have happened like that? He said, of course, but he says, the more I think about it and the more I delve into the word, I have some concerns. Okay? He says, what about the reproduction of kind? Now, those monkeys are trying to mess with the whole thing. Look how they're messing with the DNA strands there. But the Bible keeps saying in Genesis that God created each according to its kind, and it was to reproduce according to its kind. And even now, think about it. Generally, creatures reproduce according to their kind. You don't get a sparrow mating with a rhino, so you get a flying rhino. That doesn't happen often. Could you imagine sparrows flying around your house, but they weigh a ton and they got a horn, coming to eat bread that you put out? You know what I mean? Now, that's the extreme, okay? Because remember, evolution says it's small increments. But the idea that things move radically, and I'll come back with some ideas of how or why this can be something of a difficulty for those of us who believe that Genesis is actually inspired and it is the Word of God. He also says that the creation of humans was so presented so uniquely in the early writings, that it is the idea that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, that seems very different to that we just over eons slowly became something different. Or at some point, God chose a certain naledi or, you know, Neanderthal man and said, you're going to be the one that I'm going to breathe into and you'll become a living being. It seems there's this real disconnect for those of us who believe the word. There's another challenge, says Mr. Piper. He says, when you look at the marvel of creations, the fact that Psalm says that the heavens are telling the glory of God, they are a marvelous display of his craftsmanship. Day and night, they keep on telling about God. That he says, this doesn't sound by chance or spontaneous. It sounds like there's, you know, back to that intelligent design. It sounds like this is too good to be just, well, this may have just happened. I mean, that fish, I took that picture this week, down in the very depths of Emerentia Dam. This is called an anglerfish. And it has this amazing way of fishing for its prey by putting that little thing out in front. It's got luminous, there's like enzymes and stuff that live in the tip. And he either attracts mates, she does, or it goes fishing. So it lures people and the fish go, oh, that's a nice light. Next minute, oh, it's dark in here. What are all these teeth for? Ah, there's teeth. They're going to eat me alive. In something that John MacArthur said, he references what's been known for a while to be this junkyard theory of this jumbo jet. So we're in a scrapyard, right? And all these pieces of a once working jumbo 747 are scattered around in disarray, and a tornado blows through the place, and out pops this fully functional, would you fly on that jumbo jet 747? And the idea is that the chances so light. Now, of course, if I'm a true creationist, I'm going to say, Mark, but that's not really the point. You're trying to put an end design on something that happens more naturally. And I think we need to respect that and understand that. But it leads me to think about this human body. Like, we kind of think it's pretty wild, don't we? Normally, we think there's five senses, and we often say girls have a sixth sense. You know, they just know stuff. But there's five senses. Actually, there's at least 15. Beyond sight, sound, touch, taste, smell, there's a sense of balance, temperature, pain, time, suffocation, thirst, fullness, acceleration, etc. I have all those incredible systems in me, these senses that help me actually live and function. Of course it could have happened by chance, technically and theoretically, maybe. But really? The human brain can perform 38,000 trillion operations a second. The most powerful supercomputer, BlueJeans, can manage only 0.002% of that. This brain, which doesn't seem to function when I'm in exams, right? You know what it's like in exams. I think when there's an exam put in front of us, we go into hibernation mode or like blue screen of death. But this brain is so incredible. The fact that I remember what your hairstyle was last week is amazing, because so much information has come my way in that week that it's like brilliant. The body is so complex. Our body is made up of trillions of cells. And one cell, one of those trillions, contains enough information to fulfill 1,500-page books. Dude, that's a lot of books coming out of your mind. The information is just phenomenal. It gets more challenging for those who believe in DNA changing, in the fact that every living thing has DNA code in it that is programmed to produce, preserve, repair, not radically change it and create something different. My DNA ensures that I am me, and it passes that on. That's why there's likeness from our children. Even when two very different people join together, have a baby child, what? It's like, whoa, that looks like them. You know, none of us have given birth to someone really, really unique. And you know what? Mutations seem to devolve. And now it's cool in like the X-Men, you know what I mean? Mutations are like, woo, it's awesome. Don't you want to be the guy that can see really cool? But I got a bit grossed out when I Googled mutations. I don't know if all of those pictures are real and true, but it gets pretty gross. It's like a freak show, because mutations generally are negative things. It's like, whoa, no, that's not right. Really? It's got that many digits and limbs and that many R's and stuff, you know? And a scholar said that mutations can only cause changes in existing information. There can be no increase in information. And in general, the results of mutations is injurious, brings injury and harm. New blueprints for new functions or new organs generally cannot arise, maybe except there's one exception in the X-Men's world. Mutations cannot be the source of new information. Okay, so there is a bit of a challenge. The thing that really inspires me is this universe. So we've seen our bodies, we've seen humans and stuff, but what about this universe? And I'm going to show you a video that helps us to understand what the fine tuning of the universe is all about.
From galaxies and stars, down to atoms and subatomic particles, the very structure of our universe is determined by these numbers. These are the fundamental constants and quantities of the universe. Scientists have come to the shocking realization that each of these numbers has been carefully dialed to an astonishingly precise value, a value that falls within an exceedingly narrow, life-permitting range. If any one of these numbers were altered by even a hair's breadth, no physical, interactive life of any kind could exist anywhere. There'd be no stars, no life, no planets, no chemistry. Consider gravity, for example. The force of gravity is determined by the gravitational constant. If this constant varied by just 1 in 10 to the 60th parts, none of us would exist. To understand how exceedingly narrow this life-permitting range is, imagine a dial divided into 10 to the 60th increments. To get a handle on how many tiny points on the dial this is, compare it to the number of cells in your body, or the number of seconds that have ticked by since time began. If the gravitational constant had been out of tune by just one of these infinitesimally small increments, the universe would either have expanded and thinned out so rapidly that no stars could form and life couldn't exist, or it would have collapsed back on itself with the same result: no stars, no planets, and no life. Or consider the expansion rate of the universe. This is driven by the cosmological constant. A change in its value by a mere 1 part in 10 to the 120th parts would cause the universe to expand too rapidly or too slowly. In either case, the universe would, again, be life prohibiting. Or another example of fine-tuning: if the mass and energy of the early universe were not evenly distributed to an incomprehensible precision of 1 part in 10 to the 10 to the 123rd, the universe would be hostile to life of any kind. The fact is, our universe permits physical, interactive life only because these, and many other numbers, have been independently and exquisitely balanced on a razor's edge. Wherever physicists look, they see examples of fine-tuning. The remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to have been very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life. If anyone claims not to be surprised by the special features that the universe has, he's hiding his head in the sand. These special features are surprising and unlikely. Given the implausibility of physical necessity or chance, the best explanation for why the universe is fine-tuned for life may very well be it was designed that way. There is, for me, powerful evidence that there is something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge.
If you pick up a guitar with 6 strings, and that guitar isn't perfectly tuned, what does it sound like? Absolutely discordant. Imagine a universe that has so many items that need to be perfectly tuned for life to exist. How much more unlikely is it that it just happens? The analogy is told of someone walking in a forest, and they look on the ground and there's a watch lying down. Generally, they're going to pick it up, look around and think, wow, wonder who the watchmaker is. There seems to be a design here. There seems to be, this couldn't have fallen out of the tree probably. You know, maybe it came out of a bud or something, like very, very unlikely. There's another theory that I want to speak about today, which has been obviously inherent, and it's not possible for us as believers, I don't think, to speak about the other theories without thinking about what we've come to know from the Word of God. There's a great moment in Noah, and Noah's not really about the flood, about the creation of earth, is it? But in that movie, Russell Crowe has a moment where he sits his kids down and he tells them the story of Genesis 1 and 2. This is how he shares it. Thanks, Tabila.
Let me tell you a story. The first story my father told me and the first story that I told each of you. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing but the silence of an infinite darkness. But the breath of the Creator fluttered against the face of the void, whispering, "Let there be light." And light was. And it was good. The first day. And then the formless light began to take on substance, shape. Second day. And our world was born. Our beautiful, fragile home. And a great, warming light nurtured its days. And a lesser light ruled the nights. And there was evening. And morning. Another day. And the waters of the world gathered together. And in their midst emerged dry land. Another day passed. And the ground put forth the growing things. A thick blanket of green stretching across all creation. And the waters, too, teemed with life. Great creatures of the deep that are no more. Vast multitudes of fish, some of which may still swim beneath these seas. And soon, the sky was streaming with birds. And there was evening. And there was morning. A fifth day. Now the whole world was full of living beings. Everything that creeps, everything that crawls, and every beast that walks upon the ground. And it was good. It was all good. There was light and air and water and soil, all clean and unspoiled. There were plants and fish and fowl and beast, each after their own kind, all part of the greater whole, all in their place. And all was in balance. It was paradise, the jewel in the Creator's palm. And the Creator made man, by his side woman, father and mother of us all.
Here's what I want you to do. You're going to get a piece of paper and a pen. I'm going to give you a selection of verses, and I had to thin it down to make it manageable for your group, to about 10 or so verses from Genesis to Revelation, and I want you to discover what does it say. So each of you will get a page, but go around maybe in a circle. So you read one reference, you read another, etc. And you might have to do that twice depending on the size of your group. And then when you're done, I want you to look for three things that you can learn about creation. And then I'm going to give you a chance to come and share maybe just one of those from each group. Okay? Just watching the clock before we share some more. And so go. Choose someone to read, maybe read in a clockwise direction, and yeah. Okay, here we go. Which group is going to kick us off? Abby's group. Come, Jess. Share that one thing.
God created all life and not death, and evolution is just death until life. So, yeah.
Awesome. Profound. This group, who's the spokesperson? Thank you.
By the word and breath of his mouth, he created all things.
Awesome. Just as well we explored who God is last week, otherwise we would be a bit of a loss. But knowing who he is, well, it takes faith to believe that, but that's what the word says. And knowing all we know about God, hey, yeah, got it. Your group.
What we learned about creation is that there wouldn't have been creation without a creator, and that all things are made by God for God.
Awesome. Asher or someone from that table, you look like you were the scribe, bro, so you've been appointed, delegated, subtasked.
Okay, so the point says what is seen was not made out of what is visible.
He created everything using his words, like slash commands. I'm not sure about if he created us with his hands. And then we're forced to have faith that he created the world because there's no other. Yeah, it doesn't say anything about anything. And then that's it. Yes.
Okay. Awesome. Give him a round of applause. That's really cool. So I'm going to do this in 3 minutes. In the beginning, Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep water. The Spirit of God was hovering over the water, as if there's these pieces of like clay in God's hand, and he's the potter, and he's about to do something really dramatic, and he simply speaks, and his word brings forth life. The power of that is unbelievable. Like, you can just speak and it happens. Day one, day and night is created. And then God said, let there be light. So there was light. God saw the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. And he names the day and he names the light. Day two, water is separated from the sky. And then God said, let there be a horizon, oh, the power of that, in the middle of the water in order to separate the water. And God made the horizon separate the water above and below, and so it was. He named it sky. And day three appears. Land and plants are created. God said, let the water under the sky come together in one area, let dry land appear, and so it was. God named the dry land earth, and the water which came together he named sea. God saw that it was good. You look at the sea and you know it's good. You look at flowers with their beauty, and God simply says, let the earth produce vegetation, plants bearing seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit with seeds, and so it was. On the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars are created. We read, God says, let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from the night. There will be signs, etc. He creates the sun. He creates the moon. He creates the stars. The beauty of it all is unbelievable. On day five, birds, that's his greatest creation. You know, even mankind is not quite. Birds are just, everyone's got their favorite creation, you know, and fish as well. That's a tawny eagle I got really close to in January in the Kruger National Park. God said, let birds fly through the sky over the earth. Just like, let it appear. And then, of course, Nemo and Finding Nemo. Then God said, let the water swarm with swimming creatures. And God saw that they were good. Amen. Great. God, on the sixth day, creates animals and man. Let the earth produce every type of living creature, every type of domestic animal, crawling animal, and wild animal. And so it was. And so it was. And was. And was. And scary. And incredible. It's perfect, but not yet. God has his ultimate moment where he says, let us make humans in our image, in our likeness. And he places them in that amazing garden. They are naked even. They're not hassled about it. What an incredible time for a lie down. If I was God, I would have also rested for at least one whole day. On the seventh day, God stopped the work that he had done. Wow. Well, I think he made us to please him, if I can give you some implication at the end of this morning. So make God proud. Make God proud like a kid would want to please and make their mom or their dad proud. We were made to reflect God. So show God off. We were made in his image. I want people to see a bit of God in me through my kindness, my gentleness, my help, my assistance, my standing up for truth and justice. We were made to serve God. So serve God well. Serve others, thereby serving God. God made us. Now, I'm humble when this whole creation, evolution, Big Bang, abiogenesis, because it's deep stuff. I never want to be filled with pride. But I don't want people to present a theory as fact if there's holes in the theory. And so seek after the truth. I hope today drives you to research and read, okay? All of these slides are going to go up with the notes. There's a lot of stuff that I wanted to put in that I couldn't. I'll have some extra slides up for you as well on our Facebook site. So this is not the end, but it's 5 past, and your parents are probably blowing their horns downstairs. So I'm sorry it's taking long. Please tell them, hey, we normally end on time. So let's pray together. Father God, we give this deep, challenging area to you. Lord, we sit in class day after day, maybe in science or chemistry, biology, Lord, and we're taught stuff as fact. And Lord, help us to separate the fact from the theory. Help us to not allow you to be pushed out of the equation, because we've come to know you as God. And we believe, Lord God, that you created heavens and earth. Otherwise, we've got to reject your word. And so, Lord, as we have the faith to believe that, we pray that we would be gentle with our beliefs, but that, Lord, we would come to that point where we don't have to sacrifice what we've come to believe through your word, through teaching here at Youth on Sundays. And so we give this to you, and we pray that you would give us the answers that we need in the areas, that we would be students who study to show themselves approved. And we thank you for what you are and what you've created, the miracle of creation and how you spoke and it came into being. And Lord, where you've used processes that might have extra time, help us to come in time to understand that even. And we thank you that you continue to look over creation and you want us to reflect you and to do that well. May we make you proud. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Next week, Tabile is going to be sharing on another important topic, the word on humanity. And that is going to rock our socks. Thank you, Mr. DJ. Mm-hmm.